Hello, kids. Welcome to episode 16 of Exploring the Future. I can't believe we're almost finished with this series. I'm so glad you have joined us. Today, I have a picture of a platypus. Now, I've never seen a platypus in real life, but the first people to see the platypus in Australia weren't sure what to make of it. It has fur like a mammal, but a bill like a duck, but it can't fly, and yet it lays eggs. What a strange animal. We call it kind of an amalgamation of several different animals. Now, God created the platypus to be a very unique animal, and we're going to learn about a very interesting beast in Revelation 13 that's kind of like the platypus. It's an amalgamation. That means it's a bunch of different animals all put together. It's a very strange beast. Unlike the platypus, it's not actually real. It just symbolizes a bunch of different kingdoms. I can't wait for you to learn about it. But before we do, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing.
Thank you.
Michael. And now, kids, grab your backpacks. Let's join Milka on a backpacking adventure.
Backpackers in the Appalachian Mountains enjoy one of the most unique and amazing light shows in the world. The performers are the synchronous fireflies. This amazing performance lasts only for a few weeks, from mid-May to mid-June, starting around 9:30 p.m. Elkmont, Tennessee is the place that has the largest population of synchronous fireflies. Let's explore fireflies! Fireflies are not really flies. They are actually beetles. During the day, fireflies look like any other bug out there. Nothing out of the ordinary. But as soon as the sun sets and it gets dark, they become very noticeable, especially when they are looking for a mate. This is the main reason fireflies flash their lights. When a male is looking for a female to mate, it will flash its light to attract her. Then the female who's interested in this particular male will flash back. Fireflies also flash their lights to communicate with others. What makes the synchronous fireflies special is that they all flash their lights at the same time in waves all over the forest. People who have had the wonderful opportunity to see this spectacle are just amazed at these little creatures. This is a one-of-a-kind performance. How do fireflies produce light? The fireflies have chemicals in their body that react with each other, producing the light. Notice, this chemical reaction happens inside the body of the firefly, but it shows on the outside. You know, when we spend time with Jesus every day and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, by teaching us and guiding us, a chemical reaction will happen inside our hearts and produce light. We will produce the light of good works. And as we flash the light of good works in the midst of evil, we will point and attract others to Jesus. This is the reason why we flash our light of good works to the world. This light that is being produced inside of you will show on your outside like the fireflies, the way you dress and care for your body, the words you speak, your kind and self-sacrificing actions to help others are just some examples of the light of good works shining in your life. Do you know that Jesus wants us to be like the fireflies? Let's look it up in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be a light. The more lights Jesus has in this world flashing and pointing at him, the more beautiful the spectacle of true Christianity will be. Let's add good works to our character backpack today. Our question for today is, does it matter how I dress? Are there Christian guidelines for dress? The answer is yes. God wants his children to look the very best, so he has guidelines to help them in this matter. We're going to look at nature and the Bible to answer this question. God is a God of definition and clarity. There is no confusion in him. Everything he made has a specific design and a purpose. For instance, an apple tree has a specific structure design and it produces apple. It can never produce oranges because it was designed to produce apples. A mother bear has been designed in a certain way to be able to do the things she does, like climbing trees and having bear cubs. She can't have cats because she was designed to have bears. Everything in nature has a specific design and a purpose. When God made humans, He created two kinds, a man and a woman. Even though a man and a woman have similarities such as they both have eyes, a nose, a heart, etc., there are differences too. A man's design is different from a woman. Even a man's brain is biologically wired differently from a woman's. They both have a specific design and a purpose. A man and a woman complement each other in many areas and help replenish the earth with people. You may be asking, why do I have to know this? There is a reason. We need to understand this to be able to understand the first guideline found in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. God wants you to dress in a way that reflects who you are. If you are a girl, dress like a girl, and if you're a boy, dress like a boy. In other words, pick styles that are appropriate for your gender. Our second guideline comes from 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. God is the author of beauty. When He made our world, it was extremely beautiful. One of the things He made to beautify our surroundings are flowers. There are so many lessons we can learn from the flowers, but we're just going to look at some of them. Just like flowers look very nice and attractive, we should look nice and attractive. But there is a difference between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. When we dress attractively, we dress with good taste, which means that we pick styles that look nice on our body type. We also choose colors that complement our skin tone. Now, dressing to attract is a different story. When people dress to attract attention to themselves, they wear clothing that makes them show off their body with too many details. This is not being modest. Modesty means dressing nicely without flashing attention to yourself. Remember, modesty and good taste go hand in hand. There is nothing wrong in wanting to look nice. God is the author of beauty. Flowers come in different sizes, designs, and colors. They are all beautiful and don't need any extras. So do we. We don't need extra decorations to look beautiful. Actually, our true beauty comes from within, and we reflect it on the outside. Remember today's character lesson. The chemical reaction happens inside and is reflected on the outside. When our supreme joy is to help others with their needs and to know Jesus, we will not have time to be thinking so much on decorating ourselves. We will not have the heart to spend money in unnecessary extras when we know people are perishing from hunger, poverty, and the knowledge of a Savior. I know a man who gave his wife a pair of earrings that cost $10,000, and she lost them. Can you imagine how much good you can do with that much money? And here's a question. What is more meaningful? Spending money decorating your ears, or spending money on what will bring a knowledge of hope and salvation to people? Answering this question will show where your heart is. The other danger which we talked about before, is that when we concentrate so much on us and our looks, we can become selfish. And you know what selfishness does to you? It ruins the good character God is trying to create in you. Whatever we wear should be comfortable and promote health. When clothing is too tight, it's not good for the circulation of the blood and for breathing properly. If we ask Him, God will help us learn how to dress very nice and with good taste.
Thank you, Milka. And now, kids, get your Bibles. We're going to learn about that very strange beast in Revelation 13.
We've often referred to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the test they faced on worship. How faithful they turned out to be. Many times, I've warned you about a big test that's coming that we're going to face right before Jesus comes. Are you ready to find out what that lesson's going to be about, what that test is? Let's pray and ask Jesus to join us as we study. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the light you've given us in your holy word. We ask that you will illuminate our minds with your truth and that you will lead us and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked a couple lessons back about how a shepherd knows his own sheep, yet he marks his sheep so others will know they are his. We also learned about a seal or a sign that God has on his people. Do you remember what that is? It involves obedience. Yes, Ezekiel 20 verse 12 says that he gave us his Sabbath to be a sign. It shows our loyalty to him. I think you will see in this lesson why that is so important. Why that Sabbath seal is so important, because we've learned about the seal of God. But Satan has a mark, and he wants to put it on you. But Jesus has warned you in prophecy ahead of time, so you'll pass that test, and he won't win. So, I want you to look up a key verse for this lesson. It's found in Romans 6:16, okay? This is going to be a key to understanding our lesson, okay? Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So our key point to remember is who we obey is who we worship. We talked about the seal of God on the forehead of God's people, right? Just before God destroys sin and those who hold on to it, the servants of God will be easily distinguished from those of Satan. Not because of a mark on their forehead, but how? They'll be different. Was it hard to distinguish Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No, and we will stand out too. Our obedience will make us of those faithful few who are distinguished as God's remnant people. Found in Revelation 12:17, and you may already have this memorized, and 14:12. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus or the testimony of Jesus. They love Jesus more than life itself, according to what we read in Revelation 12:11. The patience of the saints are easy to see when they're persecuted, right? Could you stand for Jesus, though your parents, grandparents, or best friends follow the beast power? How will they worship the beast power? They obey it and follow it. Just like we learned in our very first lesson, there's going to be a choice to make. We will have to choose. There will be no neutral ground. We are in a battle between Christ and Satan. It's called a great controversy. We're going to have to choose between them. And Revelation 13 makes it quite clear about this test that we're going to face, okay? I think you already have enough clues to unlock this prophecy. okay? So we'll put it together with what you already know. All right? So we won't be deceived. So it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea." So he has a beast rising out of the sea. What is the sea? A lot of people, right? A beast is what? A king or kingdom. So we have a kingdom coming out of a lot of people. Let's read about the descriptions of this kingdom. It says, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. This is a strange mixed up beast, isn't it? It has all the traits of all the other kingdoms that reigned before it. Remember the bear, the leopard, the lion? Could this kingdom be called confusion or Babylon? Notice the description of this beast. What did it look like? How many heads and horns and crowns does this beast have? Does it sound familiar to our last lesson? Remember the dragon beast, how it had 7 heads, and it sounds much like the dragon in Revelation 12, doesn't it? It looks a lot like him, but it isn't Satan. You know why? Because Satan gives something to this beast. Satan, the dragon, Revelation 12:9, gives this beast power, authority, and even a throne. Let's keep reading. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded." That's like a death wound. "And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." I just have to stop here for a second. Did you see how marveling and following are equated with worship? Whether it is what they do with their heart or with their hand. Who are they really worshiping if they're worshiping this beast? It says they're worshiping Satan ultimately. Yikes. I don't want to follow this beast power, do you? It says the entire world marveled and followed this beast. I hope you're not just going with the crowd today, because it'll be harder then if you do. Because all the world is going to be following this beast. So should we go with the crowd when it comes to worship and obedience? Daniel's faithful friends didn't, did they? Everyone bowed except 3 young men who weren't afraid to be different. Love drove them to stand, though everyone else bowed to the image. Of course, we show our love to Jesus by worshiping and admiring Jesus in our hearts, right? But do you remember what we do to show Jesus that we worship him? What do we do for Jesus that worships him? What did Jesus say? How did he say we show him our love? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, verse 15. Let's keep reading. "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear." Well, we've heard that before, haven't we? Again, God is saying, if you have ears, you better listen to what I'm going to warn you about. In other words, you better accept what I'm going to tell you. Don't harden your heart. You need to know this. So we better pay close attention. Did you notice that the ones who worship the beast won't have their names written in the book of life? Wow. This test is going to have dire consequences. We will either fear God or fear man. Let's figure out who this beast is. I'm sure you remember the little horn power, as God keeps reminding us who that his enemy is, right? You remember that what the indisputable evidence was that revealed that little horn? Do you remember what was the indisputable evidence? It rained for exactly 1260 years, just as it was predicted. It rained from 538 to 1798. It is the only kingdom that has rained that exact amount of time. So that makes it indisputable evidence. Notice that this beast in Revelation 13 was given authority to continue 42 months. Well, do you know how many days 42 months is? 1260. So 1260 years is the amount of time that we have learned about over and over again, right? So we have no doubt who God is warning us about in this lesson too. Once again, the papal Rome, the Roman Catholic Church system with the Pope at its head, is who we're talking about, this beast power. Does the little horn match the other descriptions of this beast power? It sure does. And I won't spend too much time on it though, because you have a lesson with the cutouts that will help you identify the differences between the little horn of Daniel 7 and the beast of Revelation 13. And I think you'll see very clearly that they're the same beast. We're talking about the same kingdom. So you can look it up in your Bible and be convinced in your own mind. You'll be more convinced studying these things yourself than just listening to me. So just briefly, it persecutes God's people, the saints. It tries to take Jesus' role in heaven, the sanctuary. And it has a mouth speaking gray words and blasphemies. People will say, who is able to make war with him? So he will have military power. Let's read verse 10, though. God doesn't want us to be afraid of these things, so he always gives us hope. He says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. God's people stand out. It takes patience to be persecuted. When Jesus was describing what the end of the world would be like in Matthew 24, he says in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Sounds like the patience we are called to have, doesn't it? Boys and girls, that is why I keep calling you to a relationship with Christ. It is only that love that will be stronger than fear. Love will call you, as 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, to look not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Also, God has given you these prophecies to help you do that, to look up, to know who wins and which side to be on. Well, I think we can clearly understand who the beast is. What could be his mark? Well, the Roman Catholic Church actually clearly says what their mark of authority is. So let's read it actually from the Catholic Record. It's from September 1923. It says the Catholic Church is above the Bible, and this transference of the Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. So it says Sunday is the mark of authority. All right, well, now let's read another quote. This one's from Cardinal Gibbons, October 28, 1895. It says, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change, talking about the Sabbath to Sunday, was her act. And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. So, what is the mark of the Catholic Church's authority? The keeping holy of Sunday instead of the seventh day of the week, as God commanded. This sounds like great words against the Most High, don't they? There are many quotes I could read you, but you get the idea. In fact, you can easily find them online. If changing the day of worship is the mark of the beast's authority, and the Sabbath is the seal of his authority, his way of distinguishing his own people. Do you see how this line is drawn in the sand between who you will obey, God and his Sabbath, or the Bible? Well, God and his Sabbath and the Bible, or Satan, who has given his power and authority to the papacy. You know, I feel a bit like Esther calling the king's best friend Haman, this vile Haman. When the king asked who would dare to do this terrible thing that would even kill his own queen, she pointed him out because he was attacking God's people. The Pope is greatly loved by most of the world, and so my message here is not going to be a popular one, but it's a truthful one according to God's word. Not based on what I say, but on what God says. He wants us to be warned. We have learned about the three angels' messages for our day and time. And in the third angel's message of Revelation 14, it's a warning that those who receive the mark of the beast will have the wrath of God poured out on them. This is not a message I could treat lightly. I must declare the truth of what God has warned us of, so people aren't deceived. This is the essence of the third angel's message, a message of warning we are to proclaim so people won't be deceived. Now the plot thickens, so to speak. Revelation 13 reveals a second beast coming out of, not water this time, but earth. Remember from Revelation 12, the earth. So if we have a lack of water, what would that be? Let's read Revelation 13. 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Okay, so let's figure out who this beast is. If water represents people, what would a lack of water represent? A lack of people, right? Remember how the earth helped God's people survive the persecution of the Catholic Church? So this beast is different. The other beasts have gained power by attacking other beasts. The way this is described, it's more like a plant that's coming up gradually out of a place that isn't densely populated. Also, we know it comes to power about the same time that the first beast in this chapter gets a deadly wound. Can you think of a nation that came into existence gradually and became more and more powerful? I'll give you a hint. It was referred to as the New World, and many people in the Old World were going to it. Many of those people came to this country to escape from the power of the Roman Catholic Church as the earth helped the woman. Let me explain. Remember in our last lesson, how the earth opened up and helped the woman? And notice the first beast in this chapter. It gets a deadly wound to one of its heads. When could it be said the papacy got a deadly wound? Do you remember? Well, when Napoleon took the Pope captive, the papacy lost the power it had had for 1260 years. Its power ended in what year? 1798. Do you know what nation got recognized as a nation around that same time? In 1776, America was recognized as a nation. People were escaping to it much sooner than that, though. But it was known as Protestant America because many of the people who had come to America were trying to get away from the tyranny and the cruelty of the Pope. The country of France helped America obtain our freedom. And sometime after America was recognized as an independent nation, the people in France, they wanted independence from their oppressors. They were the rich and religious oppressors. Except they didn't follow America in becoming a Christian nation. They saw the Pope as representing a cruel and harsh God. They wanted nothing to do with him or the God he represented. He was really representing Satan's way of doing things, but had claimed it was God's way of doing things. These people didn't understand that, and they tried to get rid of God and anything representing him in what became known of as the French Revolution. The people of France killed those who had been oppressing them, whether it was priest or king. So that is when the Pope was taken captive in 1798. Remember, it was said that this beast would receive a deadly wound. Well, that was when the papacy received the deadly wound. When was that? 1798. So back to this beast that comes out of land. It said in verse 11 that it has two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. What has given America the power it has had? I believe that as a Christian nation, God has blessed us. We have two fundamental principles that our country is based on, and I believe that's what those two horns represent. Those two horns represent the two principles that we stand for: freedom of religion and freedom of the government. We hold those truths. We hold those two truths, those two principles, so dear. Our forefathers have even died for them. In freedom of religion, we can choose how we want to worship. And in freedom of government, we elect our leader. And he's responsible to us as a people. He doesn't rule us like a king. So an easy way to remember it is, we don't have a king or a pope. We don't have a king to reign over us in the government or a pope to control our conscience. Our two freedoms are two horns. Notice, those horns are lamb-like. Doesn't that make you think of Jesus, who is so often referred to as a lamb? Just like Jesus doesn't force worship, our nation has protected those rights for us also, that we can worship how we want to. Lambs have horns that grow. By the time the lamb is a sheep, those horns are quite big. These horns, though, on this beast are lamb-like, aren't they? These truths we as Americans hold to be self-evident were totally new ideas to the world. There had never been a government with these kinds of principles. You know, our country is unique. The freedoms that make us special makes you want to sing America the Beautiful. We're based on such beautiful principles. How is it possible then that our beautiful country could ever speak like a dragon? Who is the dragon? Satan. You know, governments speak by making laws. Is God warning us that here in our beloved country, laws are going to be made that will force worship? That is Satan's way. He forces worship. It says in verse 12 that this second beast power, America, is going to cause everyone to worship the first beast, the papacy, whose deadly wound from 1798 was healed. What is this mark on the forehead or hand, though? With the seal of God, was it a visible sign or just a symbol of what was going on in the heart? Many people think that this mark is going to be a visible sign, like a tattoo or a chip that's going to be forced on people, that'll be on your head or your hand. I'd like to suggest that the Bible often uses our forehead to represent our heart and our hand to represent what we do. If we obey this beast power with our heart, or even with what we do, we're going to receive the mark of the beast. God is warning us ahead of time with the third angel's message, a very strong warning to not get that mark. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't worship and admire that image in their heart, so they didn't get it on their forehead, right? And they also didn't bow down and worship it. They didn't bow down and worship the image, so they didn't do anything with their hand, right? They didn't bow to the image. They obeyed and feared God more than they obeyed and feared man. And they didn't even have a warning or a hope that they didn't know that Jesus was going to be with them in the burning fiery furnace. But we have been told that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. We know that he is going to be with us. Maybe though, just maybe, in Psalms 118, maybe they claim this text. It says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It all comes down to who has your heart, who you obey. That is who you really worship. Who is your master, either leading you or pushing you, as Satan would do, right? The big test in the last days that God is warning you about is obeying him, his word, and his commandments, or obeying Satan and satisfying his pride. According to Revelation 13, if you don't obey Satan, you won't be able to buy or sell. And eventually, there will even be a death decree. But if you do obey Satan and try to make it easier on yourself, you're going to receive the 7 last plagues and the wrath of God, as the third angel's message warns us. You will die the second death and lose out on heaven. Does anyone have the mark of the beast right now? No. No, nobody has the mark of the beast right now because it isn't enforced right now. But when there is a law to force worship, and you're forced to worship on Sunday, then if you obey man and worship on Sunday, you will receive the mark of the beast. You know, in conclusion, Solomon sums it up well in Ecclesiastes 12:13. It says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. It is the least we can do for him. Remember how we talked about fear? Which was stronger, fear or love? Jesus took the cross, despising the shame, because of his great love for you. Do you want to ask him to grow your love and trust for him? Have you ever seen a toddler fall into the arms of their father? They have built a trust relationship with him. That, boys and girls, is what we're going to need to do with Jesus. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. We also have so much to look forward to, don't we? Eternal hope. We know how the story ends. We have a heavenly hope and a Savior's love. God has been so gracious to give us all the answers to this test, hasn't he? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you are gracious, and you have shown us so much in your prophecies and in your word. We thank you that we've been warned about this test that's coming on worship, so that we won't be following the whole world. We're going to follow you. And we won't receive the mark of the beast because we have a relationship with you now. We pray that you'll come into our hearts, that you'll take self and get rid of self in our hearts, and that you will fill us completely with you. We'll be new creatures in you, and that we will be empowered to watch and pray so that we won't enter into temptation as Peter could have done. Lord, we want to be strong for you. Though the heavens fall, make us faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
For joining. We'll see you for our last session tomorrow. Bye!